It is a privilege to be here on this good morning. It's funny, in my notes, I have good evening. I'm used to preaching on Wednesdays. I'm sorry. But it is truly a good morning, and I'm thankful for everybody that came today. I hope that we have made you feel welcomed, and I hope that we have showed the love of Christ to you. We're going to start out in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Today we're going to talk about, you guessed it, Jesus, how great he is, the Savior he is, and the authority he has. I'm thankful that I get the opportunity to share what's on my heart with y'all today, that God has given me the gift or the privilege to get to speak to y'all today. I want to thank Damon for allowing me to do it, and let's just get busy and let's start preaching. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 3. Yeah, that's us. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand. You got to look above. You got to look up. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Lord, I want to thank you for today, Lord. I want to thank you for just the awesome worship service that we had, Lord. I want to thank you for just the anointing that you have gave me, Lord, and just the earning and the want to do this, Lord, for you, Lord. I just ask, Lord, that you let dust and justice be removed from the service today and allow me to be your mouthpiece, Lord. Allow me to just speak for you, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It was funny. In preparation to my sermon, I was practicing at my house and trying to practice to my wife, and it's a lot harder to just preach to one person, especially when she is comfortable with you and will interject and tell you how you're mispronouncing words. But I was getting through that, and I was finally getting to get a good train of thought, and man, kids are a blessing. And I kept having kids come up to me, and I'd lose my thought, and I'm like, man, this is tough. But then I took notice that my oldest daughter, Amelia, was behind me, and she had a little toy mic, and she was practicing preaching with her dad, and she was saying, you gotta love God, God loves you. And man, if there's something I ever want to be imitated for, it's for proclaiming how good Christ is. I'm gonna talk about how Christ is Savior and Christ is Lord. It's easy to preach Christ the Savior, because he died for us. He gave us life. He gave us life more abundantly. Through him, we truly can do all things. He is the greatest Savior to ever live. He is the greatest Savior that there will ever be. He is awesome. And man, he really did give me a new life. Matthew 1 and 21 says, this is talking about Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus. It's all caps. You got to say it like that. For he shall save his people from their sins. My question to you today is, your life hid in him? Do you have a new appetite, not of the things of this world, but an appetite for the things that are above, the things that are in heaven? Have you truly been delivered from your sin? Has your life been hid in Christ? Matthew is very specific when he says that he shall save, key word, his people from their sins. So my question to you is, let's look inward. Are you his people? How do you become his people? What is being his people look like? That's some of the things we're going to talk about today. But if we're going to start out how to become his people, it has to be through the gospel of Jesus and Christ. There is no other avenue. There is no other way. There's no other trick. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm glad you asked. I'll answer your question. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that 2,000 years ago, there was a man born of a virgin who dwelt among men and yet remained sinless. He was perfect by nature. He was Emmanuel. That means God with us. You see, me and you, we could not rekindle the relationship with God. The bridge had been broken, but God himself rolled up his sleeves and said, I'm going to make a way for my people to have relationship, to have communion with me once again. So there enters in Jesus, being perfect, being the Son of God, being the one who really will set the world free, who can set the captive free. But the problem is, when you come in that type of power, when you come in that type of authority, the people who have authority on earth, they're going to get nervous. They're going to start getting mad because you're starting to take a little bit of the eyes off them. Truth is, Jesus really was coming to liberate the world. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Yet, For some reason, the religious leaders at the time hated him, even though he was healing blind eyes, even though he was letting the lame walk, making the paraplegic walk, even though he was forgiving people from their sins. Man, they hated him when he done that. He was doing these things by the authority that was given unto him from his Father, and not by that, but not by their authority. And that is what they hated. That is what they despised him for. They didn't know that he was falling. Through their hate, they were falling into his trap because they started getting a plan together. They started getting this plan together, and their idea, their plan was, hey, man, if we kill him, he'll shut up. If we kill him, we can stop the whole movement. So they decide to kill him. And, man, if that was the end of the story, that's not a very good story. Because a lot, I can tell you that somebody was perfect and they died, and it's hard for me to believe that they were perfect because they died. I feel like perfect people wouldn't die, right? But after he died on a Friday, it was just mere 3 days. It was 3 days that he rose up with all power, with all authority, with keys to death, hell, and the grave, solidifying that he was exactly who he said he was. He wasn't some lunatic. He wasn't some crazy guy. No, he wasn't a prophet either. He truly was the Son of God. And that is the glorious gospel. If you believe what I just said, that Jesus died for you, that Jesus rose for you, and that Jesus equipped you, then you are on good track of being his people, because it is through that faith that you have in that gospel that you become his people. Man, that's the fun stuff to preach. We have established that Jesus is Savior. But the problem is we live in a kind of a trail mix society. And let me elaborate on that. This isn't my analogy. I heard this analogy, so if I get sued for copywriting, you know what it is. A dad tells this analogy about trail mix, and he talks about how he loves it, how the Savior, did I say it right? Savor. This is one of the ones she interjected on me, savory. The savory stuff, you know, the salty nuts and stuff like that, complement the candy in the trail mix, and that's what makes it sweet, and that's what makes it delicious, because they both have a part to play. Well, the problem with this dad had was he had a business trip coming up, and he just bought a really big bag. I mean, it was a good-sized bag, but he had to go away for a couple days, and he had a couple kids. Well, he knew what was going to happen. When he got back, he knew that his kids was going to go through the trail mix bag and take all the candy, and when he got back, he was just going to have nothing but just salty almonds and pecans and all that stuff, and it was going to ruin the trail mix. At so often time, the Western church that we live in, we're okay with preaching Christ the Savior, but we don't want to talk about Christ the Lord. We don't want to talk about how we should put away things of old and look towards things anew. We don't want to talk about how there really are some stuff that is beneath us, and we need to start looking on things that are high, leaving this glory and going on to the next glory. We've been lied to as a society by preachers who care about their pockets, who care about their suits, who care about how wealthy they're getting, and completely lost grasp of the souls of their congregation that they are over. We have been lied to for far too long. I've heard carnal Christianity. That's an oxymoron. There is no such thing as carnal Christianity. You are either a sinner or you are a saint. You have either been brought from death into life, or you are still dead. It's not by the works I've done. I couldn't live right enough. No, it's Christ in me. That's what got me where I am at. Oh, Christ, you cannot have Christ the Savior if you do not have Christ the Lord. Let me say that one more time. You cannot have Christ the Savior if you do not have Christ the Lord. And Christ cannot be your Lord. Sorry, legalistic person. Christ cannot be your Lord if he is first not your Savior. You can't live right enough. You can't do right enough. You can't talk right. You can't dress it up right. No, there is nothing you can do. It is faith and faith alone that saves you. Oh, but we must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The two cannot exist without each other. At least not in this age. There is coming an age where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. And I hope that you know him as Savior before that time comes. Or man, I really do feel bad for you. But if you don't know him as Savior today, you're in a good place, because we're going to talk about the saving power he really has and what it looks like to allow him to become your Lord. Our society is just, it's conflicted with itself. It's okay with this saving Jesus. It fits the American agenda. But man, when you start preaching about holiness, when you start talking about righteousness, when you start talking about dying to yourself daily and picking up your cross and walking after him, that's when you start getting a little weak in the knees. That's when you start, they start giving you a little bit, that sounds like something grandma would preach. They just want you to talk about grace and mercy and grace and mercy. And I'm grateful that we serve a God that is abundant in grace and mercy. And here's the kicker. I'm all about grace and mercy. But we've used grace and mercy as crutches for far too long. Grace and mercies was never meant to use to be a crutch to get you out of going towards your calling. No, grace and mercy should be a driving force for you to run towards God as fast as you can to soar like an eagle, knowing that there is a safety net to catch you if you do trip and fall. His mercy is there. His grace is there to teach you. Oh man, we got to quit using grace and mercy as crutches. Galatians 5 and 22. Oh man, I thank you, Jesus. Man, God is so, so good to me. Galatians 5 and 22. We there? Man, he's fast back here already. Thought I had a second to catch my breath. If you don't like what I'm saying, if you're not a fan of how I'm preaching, I'm normally not the most long-winded preacher, so just hold on. You can endure it. I assure you, you will get through this. If you didn't think I preached long enough, it is Jason's fault. He told me I was okay. Galatians 5, 22 and 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I don't want to say that one. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified their flesh with the affections of lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Spirit can't just be a mystical realm that we get to experience when we're not around nobody. No, we must be putting the Spirit boots on ground. We must be living out what we're preaching. We must be demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, and long-suffering. Long-suffering does not fit in there. Am I the only one who thinks that? I mean, what is long-suffering doing there with love, peace, and joy? Jesus said, if the world hated me, surely it's going to hate you. So there's going to be some suffering in this world. The problem is, we're going to have some adversities. We're going to have some adversaries. There's going to be anarchy around us in times, but fear not, because Christ has overcome these things and Christ has overcome the world. The victory lies in Christ. We must submit ourselves to his lordship, and that is how we can overcome these things. You see, we have this treasure, his Spirit, in an earthen vessel. That an earthen vessel means that this Spirit abides in a body made of flesh, made of earth, that one day shall return to dust. So of course it's going to crack. Of course this finite being can't handle the infinite being. Of course there's going to be some affliction and confliction. Oh man, if Christ is Lord of our lives, then we're going to go through some trials. We're going to go through some situations. Not everything's going to feel hunky-dory. But the Bible says we can count all things all are joyful, because there is a reason, there is a purpose. Your faith is getting strengthened in these trials. In the midst of the storm, you are getting strengthened, you are growing. And if you know anything about faith, the grain of a mustard seed, all it takes to say, mountain be gone, and cast it into the sea. So if God is growing your faith through trial and tribulation, you better get excited, because it doesn't take much faith to begin to move things that are around you and to take dominion over what's going on in your life. You see, God has gave us authority. God has gave us power in this new life. We are not to be just some weak and beggarly church, but we are meant to be the hands and feet of the living God. We are his body, church. It's time for us to start acting like his body. There's a reason for the trial. There's a reason for the purpose, or there's a purpose behind the heartache. It's to strengthen us. Because if Christ is your Lord, if Christ is truly the Lord of your life, then your peace is going to be intact. No matter how bad the suffering gets, no matter how bad the situation gets, no matter what the report is, your peace did not come from you. Therefore, you cannot lose your peace, and the enemy does not have access to your peace. Your joy did not come from you. Your joy came from Christ alone. The enemy does not have access to your joy. So it's time for us to start getting busy, because if we didn't give it, then I'm convinced we can't lose it. Oh, I think Jesus said it like this: for those the Father have placed in my hand, I have lost none, zilch, zero. That means we got to start taking Christ's hand and letting him lead us, because I'm confident that if he's got my hand, he ain't going to let go. He's going to lead me. Oh man, I'm thankful for a God who will lead me. Thank you, Jesus. Got another analogy for y'all. I hope y'all liked the first one. In World War II, Germany, I know it's hard to find joy, especially in the hard times or in the suffering, but I think God has a way of making all things work out for our benefit, and it's hard for us to see it while we're in it, but when we get out of it, at times we can be like, man, God was really there. He was really there in between the lines. When I didn't see him, when I didn't feel it, he was really there. But in World War II, there was a concentration camp. It was a women-filled concentration camp. And there was these two women that were able to, they were Jews, they were able to smuggle in a couple pages of the Bible. And one of their pages said to be joyful of all things. And that alone would already be a hard scripture to try to memorize, being in the situation they was in. But to make it worse, their captors wasn't even the thing that was afflicting them the most. The thing that was afflicting them the most, their quarters that they had to sleep in, was filled with a bunch of fleas. And when I say a bunch of fleas, I mean it was flea-ridden. You could see fleas just all over their beds. There was fleas all over these women. It was miserable. And they were praying that God would remove the fleas, and they were trying to figure out a way to remove the fleas. And finally, the one sister said to the other, you know what, we should thank God for the fleas. Bible says to count all things joy. Let's be joyful for the fleas. And it took some, I'm sure it took some convincing and a little bit of a discussion, but they agreed. They're like, you know what? We're going to start thanking God for the fleas. We know they're afflicting us. We know that we're struggling with these things, but you know what, God? Thank you for the fleas. And I imagine soon as they done that, the spirit began to move, because something must have changed about these two women, because there a mini little revival started happening in their barracks, you see. People started asking them about their relationship with Christ. People were starting to inquire. So their light must started getting brighter when they submitted to the God that they loved and said, you know what, God, you made the fleas. You probably put the fleas here. So you know what, we're going to trust you and thank you for them. So I think there was 35, this is a true story, there was 35 women in their barracks, and you weren't allowed to gather when it was nighttime. You weren't allowed to get together. You weren't allowed to, have like a small group discussion. Yet for months, everybody in that barracks was coming and listening to these girls preach and talk about Jesus and having prayer and having a little worship service. And not one time did the guards ever come in there and break it up, even though they would have died for doing this. Not one time did the guards ever come in there and stop this move of God. A couple months later, the Allies finally come through. They liberate the girls. And the way the Allies done it, they would let them ask their captors questions. And the woman asked her captor, she wanted to know, she said, why didn't you come in there and break up our Bible study? Why didn't you come up there and break up church? He said, man, we had heard rumors of stuff going on in there, but it was the fleas that we didn't want to be around, because we didn't want them to get on us. It was the fleas that we didn't want to get nowhere near us. You see, just because something's afflicting you doesn't mean that God's not using it to help you grow. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a purpose for it in your life. You got to understand sometimes it's the fleas that is allowing God to just move. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, man, that's probably the only time you ever hear somebody be thankful for fleas. God is for us. He is not against us. He is making us in His image. We must realize that He is making us in His image, which is so much better than the image we had before. You see, we used to represent our daddy Adam, who, he messed it up. He was perfect and he messed it up. And if my daddy Adam was perfect and messed it up, I know there's no doubt in my mind, even if I had his perfect genetics, that I would mess it up. But oh, I thank God that there is a new Adam, a second Adam, by the name of Jesus Christ, who said, "Son, don't worry. I'll do it for you. I'll walk before you. I'll go ahead and ordain your steps and do this for you." You see, the Bible says it like this: "He that knew no sin became sin, so that you may be made the righteousness of God in Him." If your life is hid in Him, then you are just as righteous as Him. It doesn't matter. Oh, man. You got to quit letting the devil lie to you. We were made to move mountains. Jesus said that we'll do greater works than He will. We must realize the type of power, the type of authority, the actual Spirit of God that has its abode in us. We must realize that we have access to it. James 4, 7 through 8. This is my last verse. James 4, 7 through 8. Good job. Way to get there fast. "Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and ye purify your hearts, ye double-minded." When Christ becomes Lord of your life, when your appetite truly changes and you quit getting down and getting things of this world that you have no business doing or doing anything around and messing with, and you start looking towards the high mark, which is Christ Jesus, and you quit being double-minded and you start really paying attention to the things you are hungering after, the things that you are thirsting after, you will be filled, you will be more satisfied than anything this world can offer you. I have tasted and seen there is pleasure in sin for a season, but that season has passed. But man, let me tell you about something that I got a hold of 10 years ago, and the pleasure has not passed. No, the satisfaction has not passed. Let me tell you about this man named Jesus, who revolutionized my life, who turned me upside down. Oh, he's a great God. It's funny. My dad, when I was younger, I said a lot of dumb things. And sometimes he'd call me dumb, and he was justified. This isn't a pity me. I was not the brightest crayon in the box as a kid or even as a teenager. I had a bad speech impediment. I was nerdy. I was a strange kid. And the fact that God chose me to be His mouthpiece, to allow me to stand here before you and talk about how great and awesome our God is, just goes to show me that anybody is fit for His kingdom, that He doesn't look for credentials. No, He looks for somebody who is willing to step out and step forth and say, "God, use me." We gotta be asking God to use us. Oh, Lord, use me, use me. And the problem is, when you ask God to use you, Damon can amen me on this, you're going to feel used at times. People take advantage of good things. That's just life. That's the world we live in. But man, I would rather somebody take advantage of me 10 times and I gain the one soul out of the 10 times than me not to put out at all. Because I've experienced God. He keeps satisfying me. He keeps filling me. Even when I don't think I can go no further, even when the trial looks too hard, even when the suffering is just a little bit too much, He comes in and says, "Peace be still. I am with you till the very end." He has ordained my steps, and I know as long as my steps was ordained by Him, I'm on good ground. I'm closing with this. The Bible says, "Draw an eye to God, and He will draw an eye to you. Draw an eye to God, and He will draw an eye to you." Oh, man, how awesome it is that if we just look towards God, He will look towards us. I can't help but think of Stephen, the first martyr of the Bible, when he was being stoned to death, that when he looked towards heaven as his persecutors was hitting him with a stone, we didn't see Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. No, the Bible says Jesus was standing, looking down at him. We can live a life worth living to make Jesus stand up for us and say, "That's my child. That's my child. That's the one I died for. That's the one I ordained. That's the one I'm going to..." Oh, it's time for us to get busy. thank you, Jesus. So my question to you is, what's been your appetite lately? Has Christ been Savior in your life? He should be. He's the only Savior. He's the way, the truth, the life. No man goes to the Father except through Him. He's the only avenue, the only salvation that is accepted. But has Christ been your Lord? Have you submitted your life unto Him? As James said, submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil, and the devil will flee. That lets me know that if I am submitting to Christ as my Lord, Lord over everything in my life, and I am seeking after Him diligently, the devil can't mess with me. He's going to have to flee. He don't stand a chance, because I let you know something. My Savior 2,000 years ago took all authority and power He had. He has no authority over me anymore. No. But who the Son sets free is truly free indeed. There is liberty in the presence of the Lord. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. I implore you. I beseech you. Try on Jesus. Try following after Him. Try changing your appetite. Get hungry for the things of God and lose this just, this, can I say disgusting? Because, man, the world's gross. Look around what's going on. It's getting grosser. I felt like it wasn't this gross as a kid, but then again, I was a dumb kid. I might not have seen it. But man, the world is getting grosser. But man, let me tell you about something that's not gross. Let me tell you this about something that truly is altogether wonderful, altogether lovely. We serve a God that is truly for us. He is not against us. And when we can get in the mindset and have the mind which is in Christ, but not the mind in us, and submit ourselves unto Him fully, man, we can have power. We'll be more than conquerors through Christ who strengthened us. Oh, all things truly are possible, but we have to do a heart check. We have to check what we're hungry for. We have to check what our appetite's for and put down the things of this world and reach towards the things of heaven. So my last question for you, and I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor, is what's your appetite? Are you hungry for the things of God? Or are you hungry for the things of the world? Is Christ truly your Lord? Or is He just your Savior? Have you been lied to? Have you been deceived? Christ must be our Lord if He is going to be our Savior. Thank you.